morning, Winnieville Bible Church. Welcome, welcome, the last Sunday of the year. Will you please stand as we open up our service, praising our Lord, worshiping together, singing the new doxology. Let's worship it together.
Indeed praise him. And I'm not much of one to make resolutions, but if you do decide to make a resolution to everything that you do glorify God this year. And so I don't see any announcements up here, but I guess I can wing it. If you're visiting, welcome. And we have a Let's Connect card. This is for visitors. If you get a chance to fill that out, we'd like to know more about you. If you have any prayer requests, this is an excellent place to put your prayer requests. And so this will get to our prayer team, our prayer warriors, and we'll pray for the various things that are going on. I'm going to look on the bulletin here. I know that we have a men's breakfast coming up on the 6th, right?
This Saturday.
This coming Saturday, there's going to be a men's breakfast. And don't miss that, because Connor's cooking up something that's really delicious. In fact, he was telling me about it this morning. I started to drool. So men, make every attempt to do that. Pastor, do you have any announcements that,
I'll just mention a couple things when I get up.
Okay. Yes. And I'll let Pastor do that.
Maybe just mention the blood drive.
Oh yeah, the
Saturday,
blood drive.
The 20th.
Okay, Saturday the 20th, there's a blood drive here at the church. Versity will be here. And so there's definitely a need for blood. And so as the Lord leads you, come and give some blood. And so other announcements, just a reminder that we have some folks that are dealing with some physical issues, different ones that are going into surgery. Be in prayer for Joyce Quillen as she goes in this week. There's others that are going in for various surgeries or different things. And so just be in prayer for those folks. Raise them up to the Lord as you think about them. Our call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 146. Verse 2, and it says, I will praise the Lord all of my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. That should be heartfelt by every one of us and praising God. He's brought us through another year. He's going to take us through another year if the Lord tarries. And so what peace we have, knowing that God is sovereignly in control of 2023 and now 2024. And so let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now, shall we? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness and again allowing us to gather here in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. And Father, as we look forward to a new year, we understand there will be trials, there will be tribulations, there will be troubles. But God, you sovereignly sit on your throne with Christ Jesus at your right hand. What a comfort that is to know, God. And so, Father, as we enter into the new year, let us indeed praise and worship you. Father, as we think this year on those who are in our congregation that are meeting physical challenges, we pray for them, God. We raise each and every one of them up to you. We think of Carl. Just be with him. Bonnie has a surgery coming. Pray for Joyce Quillen as she has an upcoming surgery. God, just be with these people. Be with each and every one of them. God, there's others that come to mind that are dealing with the ailments of the body. And Father, we raise each and every one of them up to you. Help us to be a body of Christ that prays for those that need prayer. Father, we pray for those who don't know you. And close to every heart that's within the sound of my voice is somebody that doesn't know you. And Father, we raise them up to you as well. We just pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Father, as we take time now to give back to you a portion of that which you have so generously given to us, I pray that we would do it with a glad heart and abundantly, as you have abundantly dealt with your children. So, Father, we just ask that you would bless it that you would multiply it and that your gospel would be proclaimed throughout this community and throughout the world. Help us to be that lighthouse. And God, we just raise all these things up to you, to your holy throne of grace. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and King.
Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he knows he is good. Well, thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in praise and worship this morning. We appreciate your ministry here. I want to invite everybody to take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. So if you go right to the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, and go to the right a little bit, you'll run into the book of Ecclesiastes. And then I think in the worship guide, if you're using the Pew Bible, we're on page 608 in the Pew Bible, so you can turn there if you want to do that. While you're turning there, I want to mention a couple of things to you. Dan reminded me just a moment ago that the Young at Heart for January is canceled, so just make sure those of you who participate with that are aware of that. And then we have quite a few people who are not with us today. We've got a number of folks who are traveling because of the holiday time, and then we also have, I was counting up this morning, at least a dozen to 15 folks who are sick. So we'll just be praying for them. And just a reminder to everybody, if you are a little feeling under the weather, you know what to do. Stay home. Stay home. Sherry's home today. She's just got a bit of a cough and stuff. She thought it'd probably be best to just stay away. So that's why she's not here. So we have a number of folks like that. And then again, while you're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to mention to you, next Sunday, I'd love to encourage every one of you to be here for Sunday school. Most of you don't even come to Sunday school, but I'd like to encourage you to do that because we're going to take the time over the next number of weeks to help you discover Whitneyville Bible Church. We want to take time during our Sunday school hour to learn more about who Whitneyville Bible Church is. There's certain biblical guidelines and directions for churches. We'll see that. But then if you just drive up and down Whitneyville Avenue, there's a whole bunch of churches on Whitneyville Avenue, aren't there? And they're all a little bit different. And so we just want to help you understand the distinctives that make Whitneyville Bible Church Whitneyville Bible Church. And so we'll take several weeks to do that. And then also next Sunday in our worship service, we will begin a new sermon series. It's called The Real Deal. And what we're going to do is take a look at 1 Corinthians. And we're going to make our way through it. We're going to take a big chunk of the year to do that. So far, I've got about 30 messages outlined, not outlined, but planned. It might be a few more than that. So you see, it's going to take us all the way through summer easily. And we're going to be looking at what it means to be an authentic Christ follower and what it means to be an authentic Christ-following church. It's an excellent, excellent study in 1 Corinthians. So I want to encourage you to be here for that. And then, gentlemen, I want to encourage you on your way out to stop by the table between my office and the main office and just grab one of these flyers, the M2M flyer. Man-to-Man Conference is coming up February 23rd and 24th. This year, our theme is the man in the mirror, and we're going to be looking at biblical biographies of men just like us. We're going to be looking at five different men from the Bible and learning about them and seeing how their stories can connect to us. You can pre-register for the conference online at WhitneyvilleBible.org, or you can sign up at the table out there in the lobby area out there. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. One of these days, I'm going to do a sermon series out of the book of Ecclesiastes. I would love to do that. And today we're just going to be looking at actually one phrase, but I want you to see it in the context that we're going to be reading from. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. A time to search and a time to count as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does a worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. But no one can discover the work that God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. It's a fascinating passage of scripture. I wish we had more time to go through the whole thing, but we're just going to be looking at one phrase from there, and I think you'll understand why we are going to lift it out of that context. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. So our dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we turn our attention to your word. Lord, we find ourselves at the end of a year, 2023, and beginning a new year tomorrow, 2024. Lord, we recognize there's nothing magical or spiritual about the change of a year on the calendar. But Lord, we use it to mark time, even as we've read about here in Ecclesiastes 3, marking time. Many of us use this end of the year as a time to reflect back on the previous year and even years and look forward and anticipate the days, the weeks, and the months ahead. And so I pray that even today, Lord, you would help us to be mindful of our days here and now, and that you would help us to live with eternity, not only in our hearts, but at the forefront of our minds. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have it. Maybe you do too. I'm talking about myopia. Myopia, that's a technical term for a visual acuity discrepancy, more commonly known as nearsightedness. People who are nearsighted only see what's near or close to them. Their range of vision is very limited. And as in my case, I'm virtually blind when trying to look past the end of my nose. Those of us with myopia need glasses or contact lenses to see things farther away. Without some type of visual correction, those of us who are nearsighted simply cannot see beyond our short-sighted field of vision. The same medical terminology has been used in the broader context of life to describe people who are short-sighted and who don't see the big picture of life. These folks tend to live for the moment, making choices they believe benefit them in the right now. They live their lives existing only for this life. Additionally, there are those with what I would call spiritual myopia. These people give no thought or preparation to what lies beyond this present life. They do not bother themselves with wrestling through their destiny after death. Spiritual nearsightedness is a serious, even dangerous condition, far worse than physical nearsightedness. In fact, spiritual myopia defies the very God-given instinct within us. That brings us to the big idea of the message today. The human heart yearns for eternity. The human heart yearns for eternity. You saw that in the middle of verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, He, God, has also put eternity in their hearts. Look at those words. He has also put eternity in their hearts. Now, as you look at our key verse in the larger context of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the verses that we read, verses 1 to 14, Solomon uses a series of 14 what are called mirrorisms, not mirrorisms, but mirrorisms, to describe our nearsighted perception of the mysteries of time from a human perspective. I don't know if you noticed, but there are 14 descriptive duet statements. Each represents a spectrum within their specific themes or topics. Each opposite mirism is a literary device, and it highlights the totality of something by indicating and emphasizing the two extremes. And that's how we typically read it in English, but in the Hebrew mind, it means not only those extremes, but everything in between. So they're very all-encompassing statements. So here in this passage, Solomon explains that from our human perspective, we cannot sort out the mystery of time, but must entrust our time on this earth to our Creator, who is the only one who sovereignly and providentially oversees the flow of human history. The wise person learns from the Creator the proper and necessary timing for all the events of life. The wise individual has come to discern that no state of affairs under the sun, as he puts it, is permanent. Life's activities are changing and fleeting, not static and enduring. Consequently, no one can ultimately control the seasons of life. They're all in God's hands. But in the middle of all of that, right there in the middle of verse 11, Solomon makes this concise, profound statement. God has put eternity in their hearts. As we make the transition from one year to the next, I'd like to encourage each of us to listen to the voice of eternal longing that we hear deep within our soul, if we would but listen. Rather than heading into 2024 with spiritual myopia that ignores eternity, let's get the long view that informs us both of the here and now and the then and there. Let's get started and consider what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about eternity. Here's the first thing I see in God's Word. I was made for eternity. Now, I just want to tell you right up front, I'm going to take a little extra time on this first point, probably about two or three times the space that I would on the other points. So just watch, the screen's going to stay up here on this point for a bit. I want to take a little extra time on this point. I'd like each of us to stretch our thinking and understand and attempt to consider and contemplate this biblical word and concept, eternity. The Hebrew word for eternity is the word olam, and it means from antiquity to fortuity, a general reference to time and existence beyond this temporal sphere. The Hebrews often add another word along with the word olam, the word ad olam, like in Isaiah 57:15, where eternity signifies, describes, and refers to God's dwelling place. That is, it tells us that God lives in timeless existence. Isaiah 57:15, I'm reading out of the ESV because of its excellent translation of the Hebrew. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Isaiah goes on in Isaiah 40:28. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord Jehovah is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. The psalmist captures the essence of this concept with respect to God's person in Psalm 90:2. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, You are God. Which is to say, from before time and after time, you are God. Again, God exists outside the boundaries and limits of time, space, and matter to which we are so inextricably connected, at least at this point in our experience. You go to the New Testament, and there are actually several Greek words that are used to try to convey this concept of timelessness, eternity. The primary word is the word, the Greek word aionios. It's translated in English eternity, eternal, everlasting in its noun and adjective forms. It speaks of that which is eternal, perpetual, belonging to what the Greeks called the aeon, that is an age to come beyond the present realm of humanity and the material world. And when referring to eternal life, it means that the life which is this, it means that that is the life which is God's. Eternal life is God's life. And it is not, his life is not affected by the limitations of time. In other words, eternity is because God is. And the eternal life he offers comes to us from his very nature and character. Eternity is an attribute and an expression of the very essence of who God is. That's why we read in John 3:16 the wonderful promise that we know so well, for God so loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's a legitimate offer from God because he is the source of eternity and of eternal life. The work of Jesus Christ in garnering our redemption and salvation, dear ones, hear it, is not temporary or incomplete. It is full. It is free. It is forever. It is eternal because God is eternal. In 2 Peter 3:18, we read, and we are encouraged to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves and does receive all glory now in this present sphere of time, space, and matter as we know it and in which we currently exist. But his glory will continue to be given and received by him for all eternity in the age to come beyond our present realm of existence and this material world. The Greeks have a bunch of different words that are brought into English, to our English, that equate to words like forever or forevermore or forever and ever or for the ages to come or in the ages to come and so on, and are used to capture and communicate this concept of eternity. The whole of Scripture, from beginning to end, speaks to the voice of eternity echoing within each of our souls. Solomon tells us that it is this awareness of the reality of eternity that is embedded into the very soul of all humanity. Why do we have this inescapable yearning for eternity in our hearts? Scripture gives us some clues. All the way at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created a male and female. The image of God in humanity is a vast topic. It's a vast topic for us to deliberate and to discuss. But for our purposes today, let me just say this, that the image of God in humanity reminds us that we are made for something more than just the present moment. For something beyond the here and now. The dynamics and characteristics of the image of God in humanity call us to eternal thought, eternal awareness. I want you to think with me for a moment how the image of God is reflected in us and calls us forward into eternity. The image of God reminds us of the sanctity of all life. As I like to put it, from the womb to the tomb, each person is sacred. The image of God reminds us of our spirituality, that we are made for a relationship with God and made to have a relationship of worship to and for God. The image of God reminds us of our capacity for rationality, the idea that we should respect and encourage our intellectual potential. The image of God is seen in us that we should have dignity toward all persons. We must treat all persons with dignity and respect. The image of God in us reminds us of what I call integrity. That is, we should aspire to the oneness of our total human nature in all aspects of our life and not live a compartmentalized or separated life. The image of God in us reminds us of equality, that there before God there are not to be any special classes among us. The image of God in us calls us to benevolence. I think it was John Wesley who said, all doing all good to all men at all times. The image of God calls us to that. The image of God in us reminds us of our responsibility to be stewards. We are royal stewards and guardians of God's possessions within the created order. The image of God in us calls us to morality. Our consciences, though marred by our sin, direct us to know and to do what is right, holy, and honorable. The image of God in us reminds us we have an ultimate destiny. All of us are going to appear before God in eternity. Yes, you and I were made for eternity. And think of this, Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. A living being, that's the way the CSB and the NIV translate it. Other translations like the ESV say a living creature. It is literally a living soul. God breathed the breath of life into humanity and they became a living soul. Our very breath, our very life, our very individual existence is the result of the creative expression of God himself. The original language of Hebrew here describes God breathing the soul, the person, into existence. The text is not just speaking of our capacity for inhalation and exhalation. Our innate value is not in the physical components that form our body, but in the quality of life that forms our soul. That quality of life, the soul, is the breath of God in us. It is the soul that constitutes the very image of God in us. In our soul, we possess those communicable attributes of God that reflect his image. We've already spoken of those characteristics and dynamics. They're seen and expressed in each of us in different ways through our personalities, the way that each of us are mixed differently in our mind, our willfulness and our sensibility. Each of us are made a little bit differently. But in those aspects, God's image is seen in each of us. So it comes as no surprise then that we have a persistent awareness of the eternal nature of our soul. Scripture tells us more about eternity. Not only was I made for eternity, but here's the second point. I live for eternity. Unless some of you are concerned about how much time I took on that first point, just remind you I wanted to take more time on that point to help us understand this concept biblically of eternity. Second point, I live for eternity. Whether I know it or not, or whether I acknowledge it or not, how I live in the here and now has critical and direct ramifications for the then and there. Most of humanity, dear ones, most of humanity never gives this principle a second thought. But for those of us, listen, for those of us graced by God to know these things, we need to remember how I live today has eternal implications. You might think of it this way. Our lives are the seedbed for eternity. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Did you hear that? The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Dear ones, for good or ill, there are eternal consequences to how we live our lives going forward into the new year. Some people call it cheating fate. We cannot cheat fate. That's not really a true concept. We will not be an exception to this principle that I just read. Each of us are living to a particular conclusion. For Christ followers, we live with the end in view each and every day of our lives, and in each and every circumstance of our lives, at least we should. Robert Moffat, he was a Scottish missionary and a pastor and a writer. He was the father-in-law of David Livingston, that very famous missionary. He wrote this. I love this. We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset in which to win them. What a beautiful way of expressing the contrast between the shortness of our life and the immensity of eternity. I live for eternity. That being the case, then, next point, I must prepare for eternity. I must prepare for eternity. Since each and every one of us are bound for eternity, it would be wise for us to be sure that we prepare for eternity, don't you think? You would be shocked to know how many people live without any strategic intent with regard to their eternal state. Thankfully, God's Word provides us with wise instruction and a roadmap for how to prepare for eternity. The Scripture tells us that we have time now. The Bible puts it this way, we have time today to prepare for eternity. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for God says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. No one should postpone preparations for eternity. All we have is today. All we have is this moment. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is never promised to any of us. We do not know what a day may bring, Proverbs 27:1 tells us. I don't know who said this. I have this quote written down. It says, tomorrow is the day when idlers work and fools reform and mortal men lay hold of heaven. All we have is today. And we should take this opportunity to prepare for eternity. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Those of you men who have been coming to our Saturday morning breakfast at the beginning of each month, remember we just looked at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Seek the things above. Set your minds on things above. To seek the things above means to concern myself with pursuing those things that are beyond this present temporal existence. To set my mind on things above means my imagination should be captivated with what transcends time, space, and matter. What am I seeking? That which will perish, or that which will last, the temporal or the eternal? What captivates my imagination and thinking? What do I think about when I have nothing else to think about? Do I think about eternity? If I do think about eternity, what do I think about it? When it comes to eternity, do I have a sense of hope, of joy, of comfort, confidence, or doubt, sadness, concern, fear? Somebody said, the future we study and plan for begins today. I must prepare for eternity. The next, I will pass into eternity. I will pass into eternity. God has placed eternity in our hearts so that each one of us will come to realize our destiny with it. Each of us will pass into eternity. I will pass into eternity. You will pass into eternity. Everyone will pass into eternity. My death is the gateway into eternity. It is not the end. It's true for each and every one of us. And there are only two destinations once we cross over into eternity, and it is to one of those two destinations that we are headed, depending on how we have prepared for eternity or not. Jesus told a remarkable story over in Luke 16. I'd like to ask you to turn over to it for a minute. I'm just going to read it. Let's look at it for a few minutes. And then I just want to make an observation about a particular part of it. Luke 16, starting at verse 19, running down to the end of the chapter. There was a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers to warn them, so that they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now that's a whole sermon right there, of course. But I want to mention a couple things about it. First, commentators go back and forth about whether or not that's a parable. I'm of the mind that it is not. There are several reasons for that conclusion that I won't go into right now. But I want to draw your attention back to verses 22 and 23. One day, the poor man died, carried away by the angels to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried, being in torment in Hades. Jesus tells us this important story to remind everyone. There are only two final destinations when we cross over into eternity, as each one of us surely will. The rich man, he went to Hades. We'll get into a long theological explanation about that, simply to state that it's the place of the departed wicked dead who are held there until the final day of judgment. It's a complete separation from God and all that is good. And then we're told that this poor fellow, Lazarus, whose name, by the way, means God helps, he's carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. We read through Scripture the reference to Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom, paradise, heaven. These are all synonymous with the same place. It's a place of comfort and blessing in the very presence of God himself and with his righteous saints. So here's the thing. I will pass into eternity. The question for each of us to deliberate and then answer is this. Where will I spend eternity? Now, we're going to come back to that question in a few moments. But I'd like you to think more deeply and precisely about what Jesus tells us in this account from Luke 16. There are only two possibilities regarding my eternal destiny. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us it's appointed for people to die once, and after that, judgment. After we die, we will be immediately judged and our destination will be sealed for all eternity. Lest you doubt or question my conclusions from Scripture or you think there is some way out, I'd like to ask you to reflect on a couple of other verses. There are those who reject the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus on this important matter and suggest that good folks end up in heaven with God and the bad people just end up being annihilated because a good God who is a loving God would never want anyone to suffer eternal punishment and damnation. That's a very distorted understanding of who God is and just how wicked mankind is. Such a dangerous notion is not taught anywhere in the Bible. And like God's words, just as sure and eternal and wonderful as life after death can be, so too life after death can be eternally brutal and horrific. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, speaking of those who disregard the gospel and disregard our Lord Jesus, Paul says they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled at by all those who have believed. Notice the use of the same word to describe the demise of those who reject Jesus Christ. Eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. In Matthew chapter 25 at verse 46, Jesus himself describes the contrasting eternal destinies of the righteous and the wicked. Jesus says, and the wicked will go away into, Jesus' words, eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you hear what our Lord Jesus is saying? In each case, the destiny after this present life for all humanity is eternal. Eternal. Jesus employs the very same word in the case of both the wicked and the righteous. Some will go to a destiny of eternal punishment, and some will go to a destiny of eternal life. And God, in His benevolence, has not left us ignorant of these things. He has placed eternity in our hearts so we grapple with this ultimate reality. In a few moments, I want to describe the destiny of those who enjoy eternal life, but it is my duty as a minister of the gospel to inform each of us about what God's words has to say about those facing an eternal destiny of punishment. Like Jesus, the Apostle Paul explained the duration and extent of what is elsewhere in Scripture called hell. First, it is forever. Thus, it is not a reversible experience. Second, the word destruction that we just read a moment ago means ruin. It does not involve annihilation, but rather is a new state of conscious being that is significantly worse than anything we would have ever experienced in this first part of our life. This is described as the absence of God's presence and glory. Please permit me to explain further. The punishment of the wicked is never ending, as the bliss of the righteous is never ending. The wicked are not given a second chance, nor are they merely annihilated. The punishment of the wicked dead is described throughout Scripture as eternal fire, Matthew 25:41, unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12, shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12:2, a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:45-49, a place of torment and flame, Luke 16:23-24, eternal destruction, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, a place of torment with fire and sulfur where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, Revelation 14:10-11. A lake of fire and sulfur where the wicked and are tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. We saw it in Matthew 25:46 that Jesus indicates that the punishment itself is everlasting, not merely the smoke and the flames. The wicked are forever subject to the fury and the wrath of God. They consciously suffer shame and contempt and the assaults of an accusing conscience, along with the fiery wrath of an offended deity, all for all of eternity. Even hell, Psalm 76:10 tells us, will acknowledge the perfect justice of God. Those who are there will know that their punishment is just and that they alone are to blame. I will pass into eternity. And so then, I must secure my eternity. By that I mean that I must secure my eternal destiny before I enter into it, or else that decision is already made up for me. My eternal redemption must be secure before I enter into eternity. Remember that account from Luke 16? After his death and residency in Hades, the rich man wished that he could access the goodness of paradise. And he wished that someone from paradise would come to him and bring him relief from his pain and suffering, and that someone would go to his family and warn them. But all of that is impossible and will never happen, he's told. Remember in Luke 16:26, beside all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. Once we reach our final destination in eternity, there will be no changing the circumstances of the arrangement. The fact of the matter is that at our death, our eternal destiny has already been secured. We need to give that thought. Jesus Christ himself explained the key to securing our eternity. John 5:24. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. What hope? There it is. Hearing and believing the words of Jesus and the plan of God the Father in sending his Son to the sin-sick world is the key to securing our eternity. I must secure my eternity. Here's some really good news to go along with that. I can be saved for eternity. This point really amplifies the previous one I just made. Once our eternity is secure in Jesus Christ, we know we are saved for all eternity. Hebrews 9:12, speaking of our Lord Jesus, it says that he entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but listen to this, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone is the key to obtaining eternal redemption. There is no other way. There is no other person. There is no other access point. If you want to secure your eternal destiny in Christ and be saved for all eternity, here's what you need to do. Here are the ABCs of the gospel message of salvation. As simply put as I can come up with, even a child can understand this. A, admit. B, believe. C, confess. A, admit you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says it quite explicitly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are sinners. And we're told that because we're sinners, we're going to die and we're going to face the eternal consequences of death. B, believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead, and believe God's promise of eternal life. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 3:16, again, I'm going to read it again. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. A, B, C, confess. Confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and accept the free gift of God's eternal salvation. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Let me encourage you to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Savior. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. When the Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord, the word Lord means master, supreme one, preeminent one. We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Put Jesus first in your life. First in everything. Your dreams and aspirations, your choices, your relationships, your finances, your education, your sexuality, your occupation, your recreation, in everything. The more you realize our salvation is all by the grace of God. Remember grace. God doing for me God doing for me what I don't deserve, but I desperately need and cannot do for myself. That's grace. The more you realize our salvation is all by the grace of God, the more you will put Jesus first in your life. The more you grow in your knowledge and acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will put Jesus first in your life. And when you put Jesus first in your life, you will be assured of your eternal destiny. You will know that you are saved from the penalty of your sin, the power of your sin, and the very presence of your sin forever. Finally, this morning, I must ask, where will I spend eternity? I mentioned a little while ago that we were going to come back to this question, and here it is. Where will I spend eternity? This is the critical question each of us must deliberate and then answer as we close out 1 year and begin a new year. Where will I spend eternity? Let me ask you, where will you spend eternity? Do you know? The eternal state for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, like we've discussed this morning, is glorious. The New Testament book of Revelation gives us a magnificent glimpse into the eternal destiny of the redeemed. It's almost too good to be true. But it is true. I'm reminded of the words the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9 when he said, "It is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him." Exceedingly above all we could ask or think, that's what God has for you and for me. I can ask and think about a lot, but God's going to blow my mind. We don't have time to look deeply into it. I'd encourage you, for those of you taking notes, to write down Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and read them later. But there we read of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, where God's saints will live in His perpetual presence forever. Forever. It is where God will make all things new. You see a lot of people quoting that phrase, God makes all things new. It's not going to happen this week. It's not going to happen this month. It's not going to happen this year. It happens in the eternal state where God makes all things new. Revelation 21, it's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new people, a new Jerusalem, a new temple, but not made by human hands. New light, new paradise. And think of what the book of Revelation tells us will not be there. Imagine no hunger, no thirst, no oppressive sunlight or heat, no tears or crying, no need of the sea, that is salt water, no death, no sorrow, no pain. Like I mentioned, no man-made temples, no moon, no night, no sin, no curse, no lights or lamps. If you take the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, they give us amazing contrasts. In Genesis we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and in Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." In Genesis, we read the darkness He called night. In Revelation, we're told it will never be night there. In Genesis, we're told you shall surely die. In Revelation, we're told death will no longer exist. In Genesis, we read, "I will greatly multiply your pain." In Revelation, pain will exist no longer. In Genesis, We read, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." In Revelation, we're told, "There will be no more curse." In Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve were driven from the presence of the tree of life. And in Revelation, the tree of life reappears and we are given free access to it. In Genesis, Satan appears. And in Revelation, to the glory of God, Satan disappears. In Genesis, Abraham sought the city whose foundation and builder is God. In Revelation, that city is brought to final perfection and glory, and it is the dominant focus of the text of Revelation 21 and 22. The citizens of that place are the people of God who are satisfied overcomers in Christ. Revelation 21 and 22, you can look in and around to see the magnificent character and quality of that place. And again in Revelation 22, you will read the challenge of that place for those who desire to make it their eternal home. These are those who keep God's word. These are those who serve the Lord. These are those who keep their lives clean. These are those who expectantly await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The big idea, the human heart yearns for eternity. I want to close out the message today with these observations by Dr. George Sweeting. Listen to what he writes. He cites the Puritan writer Thomas Watson, who said, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a night that has no sunrise." Thomas Watson. Dr. Sweeting goes on to say, "Eternity is the grand climax of all history. It is the age to come when every person will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Eternity will bring to this world all God intended for us, His people. Sin will have been judged and banished. Rewards will have been presented. Life will continue with new vitality, meaning, and perfection. What an age that will be." So, dear ones, let each of us ask ourselves the question today, where will I spend eternity? Let's commit that in 2024, we will answer the call of our hearts and live with our steady gaze forward into eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So, dear Father, today, as we hear these words from Scripture, each one of us hears them resound with that voice that is deep within us that you put in each and every human being. You have placed eternity in our hearts. This is a benevolent gift because it helps us to realize that this life, this here and now, is not all there is. There is a then and there with which we must prepare ourselves. And thank you through your holy word and through the gift of Jesus Christ. You have shown us how we can enter into eternity with joy and hope and gladness. You offer us the gift of eternal life, full, free, and forever. Oh, dear Lord, if there's anybody here in the worship center who has never received this free gift of eternal life, may today be their day of salvation. Please don't allow them to postpone that decision. They don't know if they have tomorrow or any other day. Today is our day of salvation. Help them come to Christ. Help them to search out myself or Pastor Dan. We'd be glad to sit down with God's Word and help you know today how you can know with absolute assurance where you will spend eternity. And for those of us who have already put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you help us rejoice in this glorious, blessed gift? And would you help each and every one of us to live every day in 2024 and all of our days to the praise of your glory and with eternity in view? It's all because of you, Lord Jesus Christ. All because of you and in you alone. We praise and worship you gladly, even now. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Stand. as you leave worship today, and as you go into 2024, go receiving this benediction from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Walk with the King. Be a blessing.